You have heard of a person who is anointed, someone who is filled with the Spirit, someone that you might say is an anointed individual. And often we want to be filled with God's Spirit. We're challenged to do that. And so we ask ourselves the question, why is it always individuals? Because when we come into the idea of the Holy Spirit and bearing the fruit of the Spirit, Paul is indicating in Galatians that it's a corporate thing. It's let us not be provoking or envying one another. Let us walk in the Spirit. And so we're talking about having a Spirit-led church. And we're looking at the second part of that because last week, as we connected back into chapter 5 and bearing the fruit of the Spirit, often we detach a passage of Scripture from the context and we miss out on some of the richness, or maybe at times we may even misquote a passage of Scripture. You understand it in the context of a whole book, not just pulling it out and making it mean whatever you want to. And so he's talking to the people as we've been going through this whole series. Prominently, Monica's been preaching through that, and I'm picking up to be able to conclude the last two messages for this, is that where there is in the Old Testament, the people were drawn close to God, or they were to follow God through the Old Covenant or through the law. But they didn't have the Holy Spirit to empower them to do it. They had to do it out of their own fleshly efforts. And they couldn't because of their own sinful flesh. They were unable to live a perfect life that God demanded. And that was the point of the law, was to reveal your need for God's mercy upon you, because you cannot perfect yourself. You cannot eradicate the sin nature, which was something you inherited from Adam. So in order to live for pleasing to God, you need God to help you to do it. You cannot live a life that is pleasing to Him. And that's when you get into the New Testament, and God just does that. He then replaces the old covenant with the new covenant, so that we're not under the law. We don't have to be perfect because we cannot. God has taken away the guilt of all of our sin, put that on Christ, and then He gives us His Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Christ lives in us so that we can live a life that is pleasing to God, empowered by God's Spirit, and that is called the law of Christ. We are to fulfill that because we're being shaped into the image of Christ by the Spirit of Christ Himself. But how do we live that out? What does that look like? That is where the Spirit that's living within us, and there still is the presence of sin, even if there's not the penalty anymore, even though I don't have to fear the judgment of God, I still wrestle with the old habits and the sinful inclinations of the flesh. And so when you have the battle between the new Spirit of the Holy Spirit forming you to be like Christ, but then there's this tug of war with the old fleshly impulses that are there, that's the wrestling match that every believer still has. Paul tells us about this in Romans 7, his own struggle, that the things he wants to do, he doesn't always do. And the things that he wants to stop, he can't always stop doing it. But Christ helps him. So there's the growth process, but God does not call us to do that just isolated. He puts us in a group, a church, and we help each other do that. We all walk together. That's why when we looked at last week in the first 10 verses, that if there is someone who's walking according to the sinful flesh, we're to restore them. We're walking in the Spirit, but if someone's not doing that, we don't just let them go off on their own. We're helping them corporately to turn around and to move forward so we all can walk in the Spirit and all bear the fruit of the Spirit. So we're looking at that corporate activity of what a Spirit-led church looks like, where everyone is trying to follow after the Lord, empowered by God's Spirit, bearing the fruit of the Spirit as a corporate body, and saying, are we doing that here at CIC? And I want to finish that up, because even though we're going to conclude verses 11 to 18, it's not just some concluding remarks. It's not just some things which are kind of wrap up, because he still seems to bring up some of these issues that are a problem in this church. And so we're still in the subject of a Spirit-led church. And I want to give you five things this morning that we can pick from. Even though they kind of vary in some ways, there are things that are going to tie it together. Five things I want you to note on continuing of how as we, as a group of believers here in this local church, how can we bear the fruit of the Spirit? How can we be cultivating by the power of God an atmosphere where we'll have the Spirit being leading us and not the sinful flesh. First of all, Spirit-led churches care about the spiritual state of the people. Spirit-led churches, they care about what's going on in the spiritual progress of each person. How do we know that? Look at verse 11. It may seem to be a strange statement. Paul says, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand." Okay? Okay, what's he talking about? I thought he wrote this letter. He does. But he's dictating it. Usually, especially if he's in prison, he's not going to be writing down things. He's dictating. But at the end of his letters, he signs it. And he signs it in a unique way so that everyone knows it's truly him. Look at 2 Thessalonians 3:17. "I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It's the way I write." Why does he do this? Because he likes an artistic touch? No, it's not just like some signature thing he likes to take pride in. It is to be a seal of his approval, because there often are going to be imposters, false teachers, and they want to pose as apostles so they can introduce heretical statements and theologies within the church. We know from history that there are letters that were supposedly written by Peter or by Barnabas or by Thomas that they didn't write them. But someone signed off as if they were, and they introduce heretical ideas, wrong ideas theologically, tricking and deceiving the people. But Paul cares about the state of the church. He cares about, and therefore it leads him to protect other people in case they get a bogus letter with his name and say, "Oh, this is Paul, and don't believe any of my previous letters about Jesus." No, he wants to make sure the way in which you know this is genuinely mine is the unique way in which I sign it, kind of exaggerated letters, larger. It's the way I sign every letter to protect you so that you know what is mine and what is not. Why would Paul do such a thing unless he cares about the state of the people? Caring for people at times means you watch out and protect them. There's something that could be dangerous. There's something that could lead you astray. There's something that could give you wrong ideas. And we don't just say, "Oh, well, that's their life. I don't want to interfere." No, we, as James 5 tells us, you who see someone that's straying from the path, go to him, restore him. You'll save him from many sins, a pattern of life, which could actually lead to his demise or death. There is a caring atmosphere in a church that we're not just trying to manipulate and control each other, no, but we're also not going to be indifferent to each other. We care about where we're going and the progress that we're making. Paul does. That's why he does this particular habit. It reveals him in the Spirit doing this for this church so that they will not be led astray. Second of all, not only do you have Spirit-led churches are caring about the state of people spiritually, but also Spirit-led churches don't focus on this external appearance. Look down in verse 12. "It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ." Now here's where you're getting into the common problem, and this isn't just a problem in these churches. You're finding something called the circumcision group. Titus is warned about them. Philippians talks about these people. Other letters have this group of people who are Jewish, who have been under the law, and they've been told all their lives that you are the people of God, and then there are the uncircumcised heathen. They're looked at upon as unclean, even referred to as dogs, and as a result, have nothing to do with them, which is why Samaritans were a problem, because they were half-breeds or Gentiles. And when Jesus was spending time with these people, the disciples were a little bit puzzled by that, where you had a Gentile Cornelius and Peter wasn't going to go into his house because he'd immediately become unclean. There was a natural prejudice against certain racial identities that were not of your own people that made you evaluate them and belittle them spiritually, because that's the way you've been trained. And God had told you, because he didn't want you to be influenced spiritually by their evil practices. But now you have them filled with the God's Spirit. You have them growing in the Lord, and even some taking leadership positions, such as It seems Luke or seems Timothy or even Titus, others that would either be partially Jewish or not Jewish at all. You have increasing amount of presence of people who are responding to the gospel that are not Jewish. They don't have this kind of background, and they're not going to get circumcised. And so now you're seemingly, in the minds of some, lowering your standards. And that's what the problem is. They're thinking, no, wait a minute. We have so much grace around here. Where's the holiness? Where's the set apartness? Are we compromising because we're so inviting that we're lowering the standard of holiness? And as a result, they would boost it beyond what is warranted and said, no, if we're going to have these people come into the church, they're going to have to fulfill this and this and this and this and do this list of stuff, including circumcising your males, because that was the mark that you were the people of God. But now with the new covenant coming in this transition, these people were having a difficult time accepting the fact that there was grace to receive on an equal basis other people that you've been looking down upon all your life. And these people were coming in and making legalistic demands, becoming really religious, and then trying to institute that and force that upon people. And Paul says, You're not only denying grace, but you're splitting churches. You're becoming forcing that. And it says, what for? What for? Verse 12. It's those who want to make a good showing in the flesh. In other words, you want to show off your religiosity. We're more spiritual. We're holier because we've actually done this act. You haven't. So we may not say it, but yeah, you're probably not as strong in God, less in faith. And pretty soon, you're looking at people that are boasting, or you're looking at people that are making a showing. They want people to see, they want people to know that I have done this. They're not going to obviously expose themselves physically, but they are going to not keep it a secret that they're a notch above everyone else. They're focusing on that external appearance. They want to show, they want people to know what they're doing. But he says the problem is, they really don't want to be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Sometimes you're going to have an influential party and you want to please them. And the ones that are, in that case, maybe they're Jewish, maybe they have this background, and they've done fulfilled all of these different things of the law, and you want them to be happy, and you're more concerned about pleasing some of them than you are about God. And as a result, you're afraid of their rejection. And so, because they may reject me, then I'm going to go along with this. And he says, the problem is that these people are trying to force a religion upon the church. And really, they want people to know it because they're also afraid of other people who may reject them if they don't do this. There's this emphasis on the external appearance. But this is not what the church is about. The church is not just about merely the external appearance before people so that you can boast about it, that you can brag about it, and you want everyone to know about it. It's not that sort of thing. There's something more. We're going to get into that. Thirdly, Spirit-led churches are going to humbly die to the world instead of using people for personal gain. Look at verses 13 to 14. Even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So now here you're looking at an atmosphere that's being built in the church where everyone's more concerned about what they look like so they can impress certain people and even control other people. I mean, that's what he's indicating in verse 13. Those who are circumcised, that is, those are the ones who are part of this party who want to instill these other rules upon you that you don't have to have because of what Christ has done. But they themselves don't keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they can boast in your flesh. That they've controlled you, they've influenced you. You are now doing what they want, and they can just say, we've got all these people that are now party with us. We've got all these people that we're doing that. And they're bragging about the influence that they've had coming into a church situation. I remember years ago, I came across a fellow, and we were conversing, and he was insistent. He just kind of brought it out of the blue. He was insistent that when you baptize someone, you only baptize them in the name of Jesus. If you baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they're still damned, and that's not a valid baptism. He says, you baptize people? I said, yes. He goes, well, you need to go back and you need to rebaptize all those people, but only do it in the name of Jesus. Thinking, whoa, this is, I found out later, part of a kind of a errant cultic type of teaching, a Jesus-only kind of mentality. And he was insistent on that. It was like everything came back to that. He was going to bring it in some way, try to influence me, and then maybe go tell everybody else, this is what you need to be doing in your church, and therefore I'm the one who's going to come and set you straight. Well, that ended our relationship when he started pressuring me on this, as he was just kind of about that one particular issue. Thinking, no, that's not what the gospel, not even what the Great Commission says, where you baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in Matthew 28. And sometimes you're going to have people who may come in and they want to instill some sort of rigid code that's not found in the Bible, and thinking this is what you have to do in order for you to really show your faith. And then when they get that kind of influence, they may boast about it. They may brag about how they are led by God to set everyone straight in different churches. And they end up creating more division. Paul says, listen, if I'm going to brag about something, I'm not going to focus on myself, about what I have done compared to others, who I'm influencing, and what I look like. If you have a church atmosphere and it's all about everybody showing off your spirituality and what you've done and who you've influenced and what you look like and all of that, that's not what the Spirit's about. Paul says, if I'm going to boast about something, it's not going to make me look good. I'm going to boast about the shame that comes about what Christ did on the cross. He was publicly humiliated and tortured, and yet I'm going to be crucified to the world in that same way. I'll let the world think less of me if it means I'm serving my Lord more. I will endure shame because it's not about how I look. It's about what I am becoming, who I am. And sometimes people cannot grow further in the Lord, and churches cannot grow further in the Lord because everyone's more concerned about how they look, about what they've done, and boasting in all their accomplishments. And when you have a church situation like that, then pretty soon everyone feels you have to do certain things, and no one's focused on God anymore. You're focused on self. And this is what was happening. When you get into a religious atmosphere, people start comparing, they start competing, they start envying one another, which is exactly what he tells them not to do at the end of chapter 5. When you're just trying to fulfill some list and do all kinds of religion. This doesn't mean there aren't standards of holiness. There are some who say, well, you know what, I don't have to do all of that kind of stuff because Jesus died for me and I received Christ, so I don't have to have all these rigid codes. Well, no, there's not a lack of holiness. Sometimes you can go from one pendulum swing to the other, where everyone does whatever they want to, and freedom. Paul says, don't use your freedom for the flesh just to indulge in that. Rather, serve one another in chapter 5. But then he also says, don't get into all these rigid rules where pretty soon everyone's just looking at each other and they're not necessarily looking to God. He says, my boasting is not in my accomplishments. It's what Christ did. And what he did is something which I would probably shun away from. I don't want to look foolish. I don't want to be humiliated or be mocked by the world. But yet, if that's where Christ is leading me, then I'll take that shame and boast about that, which would be nonsensical to the world. But that is what the Spirit is trying to wean us away from, purge out of us, that how we look upon each other and how we appear before the world rather than how we appear before God. Spirit-led churches are going to die to the world. They're not going to use people for personal gain of who they're using for their own benefit. And this really gets to the heart of the matter. Spirit-led churches emphasize internal transformation more than external ritual. He says in verse 15, neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Something new is happening within inside. That was a requirement for ethnic Israel. Different nations did circumcision, but Israel's meant something. It meant their covenant, the Old Testament law, all hundreds of those laws they were to keep. It meant they were God's people, and therefore, if they didn't do that, they were not part of Israel. They were not part of God's protection, not part of his provision. They were cast out of that particular nation. So therefore, they had to do that. But that was passed away with Christ, who fulfilled that. You read about that in the book of Hebrews. And now under the new covenant, we don't have to go back to the Old Testament and fulfill all these particular laws and then have a comparison and judgment to everyone else of what they do and don't do. No, now it comes down to the Holy Spirit is living within us. You have so many of the things that are written in the Old Testament moral code that are in the New Testament, but it's a totally different moral code. It's the Spirit that is now leading us, shaping us to be like Christ so that we become more righteous. And as we do that, we help each other, not judge each other or evaluate each other in a comparative selfish way. Because it's the new creative work that God's doing within. And this is surprisingly, but it's common, that the slide for many churches is going to be in the sense of doing more religion. This is what I mentioned last week, that I've been surprised by how many times I have asked people how they're knowing they're going to heaven, if you can explain what the gospel is. And how many will go back into works? How many they'll talk about, I haven't done this and I've done this, and they're going, thinking, that's religion. You're going back to the Old Testament law. It's like a default mode. If a person is thinking, how can I be accepted before God in the afterlife? And then they start checking off the boxes of what they've done and what they haven't done. That's the old covenant. You're not under that. Christ has only done what is acceptable. He's taken your sin, he's accomplished all righteousness, and he gives you that. So then he shapes you to be conformed to his image. He moves you in that direction. And Christianity is God working in all of us and using all of us to help each other move further towards Christ's likeness, because we are the body of Christ. And it's this internal work that is the emphasis. It's the change that God is doing within our perspective of things, of who God is, who we are, who we're not, who each other are. And as he makes that change, that new creation, you have a church that's a totally different feel, a totally different atmosphere. He says in verse 16, as for those who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, and who, and especially upon the Israel of God. He's not saying the church is Israel. He's referring to Jewish Christians, which is typical if you're dealing with circumcision in the Old Testament law. If you've got Jewish Christians, may you be operating by this rule, not the old one, the new one. Because you're the one that's causing the problem, trying to move ahead. And so here you have the balance where Christ and his Holy Spirit, not only working in us personally, but also working in all of us, is urging us on to purge out the sinful flesh and to bear the fruit of the Spirit. That's Galatians 5. We even are called to restore each other. But then we're not to then allow the sinful flesh to make us compete with each other and envy each other and provoke one another to judgment and sinful competition. So how do we develop holiness in care without giving too much freedom or too much manipulation? All of those things, God's Spirit has to work in each church. And whenever you have conflict, it could be because there's a lower standard of holiness, or there is a rigid standard that God has not called us to, and it's actually pride that is driving it. And when you find churches that may have politics, or they have competition, or people are just using their position to gain power for themselves, all those sort of things of the sinful flesh, that's not of the Spirit. And that's why so many people get disillusioned with the church, because they see the sinful flesh leading the church, not the Holy Spirit leading the church. And so that's where Paul is so insistent on this. He says, you don't want to then turn into a group of selfish, sinfully led people who are no different than what's going on in the world. There should be a new creation that Christ is developing within you, and he's using all of you to help you to get each one of you in that direction. So therefore, the church is the group of people that we are to be part of, not neglecting it just because there happens to be sinful practices that may continue going on. No one's exempt from that, but that's no excuse to stay away from it. Rather, all the more, we are to help each other, because that's why he's given us gifts of the Spirit. That's why he's given us people to help watch our blind sides and to encourage us on, to encourage, sometimes to confront, all of those sort of things, so that we don't become manipulative, controlling in a selfish way, but we also don't become lax and just let everybody kind of do what's right in their own eyes and stray. It's that difficult balance in every church is going to be as they're maturing as a congregation. They're going to be at different levels, and sometimes you have setbacks and some fights and some struggles, and then you move forward. And that's why the church is such a vital part of God's work, cultivating maturity. It's this internal transformation, not just an external ritual. It's not about the circumcision. It's not about that external thing anymore. So therefore, it doesn't matter whether you fulfill that aspect of the law. That was a sign of the old covenant. Now we're under the new covenant, and you don't have that. Instead, you have the Holy Spirit. That is the mark of the new covenant. And so as you have the Spirit that is doing the work within you, you don't have the circumcision. There's an internal transformation. That always has to be the emphasis. We don't want just merely to have attendance records and accomplishments and Bible memory, all of those for their own sake. We want change as a result of being together and of ministry and of knowing God's word. We want that internal transformation. Let me give you one more. Spirit-led churches reveal a commitment to Christ coupled with grace. And here we're going to bring in that really wonderful balance of intense, fervent commitment, but not so harsh that it becomes a negative. There's a grace that's involved. Verses 17 and 18. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. Just stop right there. It's like, okay, what's going on here? Well, apparently people were upset from this group, a little more legalistic and religiously demanding and insistent, that Paul, by not allowing for this circumcision, he's lowering the standard. He's compromising. And Paul says, you want commitment? Shall I take off my shirt and show you the stripes on my back, the scars when I got beaten for the cause of Christ? I don't have to say anything. You want to take a look at the Greek word is stigmata. Do you want to take a look at that? Maybe there's bruises also that I bear in my body. You want to question whether I have commitment or I'm lowering a standard? Do you go that far in your commitment to Christ? He just kind of leaves it there. But he doesn't come off just as a proud, harsh man. Look how he concludes. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. He doesn't finish off with just some snarky comment and an attitude. No, he just finishes off. Even with the people that he is saying, who bewitched you in chapter 3, who's fooling you, and the confrontation, he finishes it off by saying, grace be with all of you, brothers. I've made a confrontation. I've said some very strong, hard words for you to hear, but we're still brothers. There's still a level of grace. Note how there is the compassion, even with the challenge. He's been criticized. He says, I don't need to defend myself. Just look at me. But I don't wear that as my badge. I don't come in and, you know, flash my scars every time I get on the stage. But grace be with you. I have a level of commitment because of my relationship with the Lord. But I'm gracious to those that may not be there yet. That's the patience we have with each other. So rather than judging other people because they haven't been beat up for Jesus, just grace be with all. You're my brother. I've been called to have to go through this. Maybe you haven't, but there's still grace upon you. Maybe you have stumbled in this area and have succumbed to this, just like Peter and Barnabas did earlier on in this letter. They started shifting inconsistently to that side, and he had to confront them, but they're still brothers. There's still grace. In the end, he says, we're trying to keep everybody together. That's what the Spirit wants to do. It will move you graciously, sometimes a little directly and bluntly because we need it. That's what a flock of sheep needs from a shepherd. And Paul is then functioning this way by encouraging them to say, let's be led by the Spirit as a congregation. Let's help each other. We can't do this alone. God has designed Christianity to work as a group. We'll all be called up together in eternity. And so right now we're helping prepare each other for that moment. Some are stronger than others. Some are new. Some may have a lot of knowledge, but they don't have a lot of humility. Some may need to grow in holiness. Some may need to grow in grace. But brothers, we're all moving together because that's what the Spirit is going to keep us together, moving us forward. If you're looking for a church anywhere that is going to be free from problems, you won't find it, because that church is going to be filled. If they're saved, they still have sins, and they're at different levels of growth. And if you go into that, then you bring your sin and your struggles into that. And yet we're there as a commitment to say, we're going to help each other. And this is the group of people that I want to be with, because we're not perfect. We know it. Maybe not everyone knows it, but maybe they're finding this out. And so we're going to grow together. We're going to help each other. I'm not just going to do my own thing and forget everybody else. No, I'm called to be a part of being ministered to and to minister to others, so that we all continuously will grow together. And that endears us to each other, even if at times there's a struggle and a strain in the relationship. This is my prayer as a pastor. This is my prayer, not that we reach some ideal, because whenever you can say, oh, we have no problems, and they can, well, just wait. We will develop problems in time. Or maybe we haven't been around each other long enough to see the flaws in each other. There's always going to be problems, and then the growth will start to really show. But if we just bolt and leave a church because there's problems, then we'll never be in any place very long. What calls for the Spirit is to say, bear fruit of patience. Together as a church, let's all practice self-control. Let's have love. Let's experience joy. This isn't just you, but it's us as we walk, which is a statement or referring to life. As we walk through life together, heading towards the moment when we see Christ face to face and are being sculpted and shaped and conformed to His image is done. And then we receive a resurrected body, which is the perfected physical to match the perfected spiritual. At that moment, we will realize this church, where we are now, however long we're here, has contributed to that moment that's going to come. And it will happen because the Spirit is here in our midst. God gives us instruction, and then He uses that Spirit to equip each individual so that working together, we all become part of the mature body of Christ. That's in Ephesians 4. That's the progress we're going. And Galatians finishes marvelously to say, here was the problem. Get rid of that problem as far as making the change. And here's the direction that we're going. Pray together for each other, that God will use each person and use you to help another person, whether you get to know them or whether just to pray for them, to encourage them. Sometimes there's struggles and we know them, but no one else does. And we become a prayer partner. Other times we become a word of encouragement, or maybe in some ways minister to them. Some people are new here. Some have been knowing each other for a little bit. And churches always change. So there's new people coming in, and sometimes people have to leave. And in fact, international churches more so than others, just because of transitions. But for while we're here, whether you're Singaporean by birth and by history, or whether you're an expat, we're called to be here right now. And let's take this challenge to continue to grow together to maturity, however many people God brings to our midst. Amen. Father, I thank You that You have called us in Christ. And I thank You, Father, that we have seen people come to Christ. And maybe Your Spirit is working on others too who don't have Your Holy Spirit yet. But I pray that You would help us not to be the perfect church. Our goal is to be like Christ, not to have a reputation of our own. Help us to know when we're sliding too rigidly, too controllingly, or maybe we're sliding the other direction and we're needing to help each other in that. Help us to be balanced as much as we can. We depend upon You For your Spirit is moving us forward, and we give you glory for the progress we see in our own hearts, personally and corporately. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.